The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Good morning, everybody. Could we rise to sing, please, our opening hymn together, Just As I Am, without one plea. Well, as I say, good morning to you all. It is lovely to see you all out this morning, and welcome to those also who are watching on Zoom. It really is lovely to be able to worship. I know we still have masks on, but we are able to sing. Social distancing is gone, and we are certainly less restricted than we were even a few weeks ago, for which we thank God. That was a lovely hymn to open with, what it says about who he is, what it says about who we are as found in him. That is one of the great themes of Peter's first epistle, which we'll be continuing with this morning. But in the meantime, can we just bow our heads and we'll pray and we'll open the service to before the throne. Father God, we just thank you for that lovely opening hymn and all the words of truth which it has put to music. And Lord, while we come to you as we are, we know, as Peter would also say, we are never invited to stay the way we are. But nevertheless, you look at us as we are now found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for that great redemption of which that song sings. And Lord, it is so easy to be down on ourselves, to think that we're worthless, to think that we're not important, to think that other people are better, to think that God has favorites, to think that your love for us is conditional, to have Satan always make us look at our sin and our pasts and our failings and our regrets and our foibles and our weaknesses. When Jesus Christ is saying, "Beloved, I see you as my treasure." And so help us get a sense this morning, through prayer and through singing and through fellowship with one another, but mostly through the preaching of the word in this wonderful first epistle of Peter, about who we really are in the eyes of a holy God. Beloved, treasure. So we pray for everyone here this morning. Some may be coming here on the mountaintop, for which we praise you. Others may be languishing in the valley of despair, in repeated sin, low self-esteem, depression, not walking closely with you as they ought, burdened by the world's troubles. Others, maybe most of us, are somewhere in between, halfway up the hill. But wherever we are, Lord, and whoever we are, help us to realize we're all valuable in your sight, without limit, without measure. Whether we're a prodigal or a saint at the top, your love for us does not waver. And so I pray this morning for everyone here that we would have a great sense, they would have a great sense of God's mercy and compassion and his smile upon us. Of course, Lord, our sin matters. Of course, it must be dealt with. Of course, it can rob us of blessing. Of course, there are consequences to it. But our value in your eyes is never diminished by our sin, because Jesus Christ, in whom we are found, triumphs over sin. And so help us, Lord, to remember this morning just who we are, and to look at the cost of Calvary. And that cost does not just mean salvation. It gives us a great idea about the value that God put on us in the first place to send his Son. We are your beloved. And so we commit this service to you with great thanks and with great joy, for all your mercy and grace bestowed upon us. And as Peter would ask, Help us to live in the light of that love this coming week, in Jesus' name. Amen. Tied in with the theme of this sermon is John Wesley's great hymn, "And Can It Be?" We're going to play that on I Sing Worship. Sorry, Norman. Beg your pardon. I can't even read my own notes. I bring these and I don't actually wear them, so beg your pardon. There is a YouTube clip. There's a YouTube clip before we sing again. I found it online. I found it very helpful to me. I found it connected to what I was wanting to speak on this morning, what Peter is telling us. It's about 7 minutes long. And it's just telling you that you are God's precious treasure, that you're his precious child, and I hope you find it edifying and encouraging. Thank you, Norman.
He found one pearl that was worth more than everything he had in life. And he sold it all and bought the pearl. Now, I want you to think for a moment. There are many different ways to interpret this, but I want you to think of yourself tonight as that one pearl, uniquely beautiful and valuable pearl. You know that pearls are the result of suffering. It's out of the suffering of an oyster that a pearl comes forth. So maybe you've been through suffering and you've begun to question whether God really loves you. And you've begun to think, well, I'm really not worth much. I'm not important to God. There are other people who are important, but I'm not. I want to tell you that is not true. You are important to God. So important to God that he gave his son Jesus to die on the cross for you. You, specifically you. Jesus sold all that he had. He left all the riches and glory of heaven, became a carpenter's son, became a traveling preacher. And when he died on the cross, he literally owned nothing. He was buried in a borrowed robe in a borrowed tomb. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. Jesus sold all that he had. He gave up everything for you. I know he purchased the treasure in the field. That's God's people as a company. But he also purchased the one pearl of great price, which is you. You. You in your weakness, your failures, your lack of understanding, your frustrations, your loneliness, your fear. Jesus died for you. I really believe, I've convinced myself of this, that if no one else would ever have got saved, Jesus would have died for me. If there had never been anybody else, thank God there are millions of others. But I like to make his love individual. I like to make it personal. I like to say, for me he died. For me he gave up his throne. For me he laid down his life. For me he suffered on the cross. And he was buried. And then for me he rose. He ascended. He's at the Father's right hand. Now, if you have a problem with self-worth, if you have a low sense of self-esteem, you don't really feel that you matter very much to God or maybe to people, you may be lonely, you may be wondering how you ever got here. I want to tell you, God brought you here.
Yes.
You have an appointment with God tonight. And I want you to think of yourself this way. I think of that merchant having bought the pearl. He's holding it in the palm of his hand. and he's looking down at it, and he's saying, "You're beautiful. You're the most beautiful I ever saw. You cost me everything I had, but you were worth it. You are so beautiful." Now I want you to think that you, individually, are that pearl. You yourself, you're there in the palm of the Lord's hand. And he's looking down at you and saying, "You're so beautiful. You cost me all I had. But I love you. I'm glad I died for you." The devil did everything he could prevent me from getting here tonight. But he's a defeated enemy. Now, I want you to think of yourself just now for a little while. Shut everything else out and see yourself as that one pearl in the palm of the hand of Jesus. And remember, the palm bears the scars of his sufferings. And I want you to think, Jesus is speaking to you. And he's saying, "You're beautiful. You cost me all I had, but you're worth it. I'm glad I gave my life for you." Can you perhaps say these words with that picture in your mind? Say these words after me. "Lord Jesus, I thank you that you died for me. That you gave yourself on the cross, a death of agony and shame, to purchase me. And Lord, I belong to you. I'm yours forever. I know you will never leave me. You will never forsake me. I'm graven on the palm of your hand. I'm beautiful in your eyes, more beautiful than all the worlds you created, because you set your love on me, because you love me, Lord. I love you. Receive my love tonight. I just give myself afresh to you tonight. I thank you. I'm not unwanted. I'm not unworthy. I'm not a cast off. I'm not rejected. I'm accepted in the Beloved, in you, Lord Jesus. I'm accepted. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you again and again for that wonderful love which you poured out on the cross. Thank you.
Could open God's word, please, this morning. 1 Peter chapter 1. We started the series last week, didn't we? Verses 1 to 9. So we're going to read verses 10 through to 21 this morning. 1 Peter 1, 10 to 21. Now, just a heads up, I preached this sermon individually during lockdown many, many months ago. Some of you may remember it, others may not have heard it. But I didn't want to obviously skip over this passage because we're now going through Peter in its entirety. So I've altered it a bit, but it may bring back some memories for you is all I'm saying as well. But, you know, if a sermon's worth preaching once, and it's worth preaching a second time, so it doesn't matter, does it? 1 Peter 1, 10 to 21. Bearing in mind, Peter has just spoken about the outcome of our faith, the salvation that we now enjoy. So he says in verse 10, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. A lovely passage, and we know the Lord will bless its public reading. Now can we have John Wesley and Norman? And can it be? It's I Sing Worship, We'll Rise to Sing. Thank you. Father God, we just do pray that you will bless the preaching of your word. It is a light to our path, a lamp to our feet. Give us tender, receptive hearts, engaged minds, listening ears, as we hear and put into practice what the Spirit is saying this morning through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. She went to the American version of Antiques Roadshow with an old vase. It was dirty, and so she thought of little value. In fact, she'd let her children use it as a goalpost when they were playing soccer. Well, can you imagine her surprise when she was told it was a Jardiniere vase worth $820,000? Or take another woman who wanted her old books valued. In taking them to the show, she also threw in an old plate that had been lying around. Forget the books. The plate turned out to be not only from 19th century Prussia, but one personally owned by the king himself, worth $185,000. Or back here in Old Blighty, a parish priest brought a painting by the 17th century Flemish Baroque artist Antony van Dyck. Thought it was a fake. The seller thought it was a fake. So he buys it for £500. Until he took it to the Antiques Roadshow hosted by Fiona Bruce and was told it was an original worth over £500. Well, supposing the original seller of this painting wanted some of the money or wanted the painting back, he would quite rightly, properly be told it was no longer available. We would never return something of such worth back to its former owner. I'll say that again. We will never return something of such worth back to its former owner. So look in a mirror. Make sure you're not handing yourself back to the one who once had you enslaved. And this morning we are continuing our studies in the writing of the Apostle Peter. And we looked last week at 9 verses that were called both a mouthful and a mindful, where Peter told us that we now had a new identity, we have new citizenship because of what God has done for us in Christ by his great mercy. And the result was meant to be us having lives and lips of praise ahead of the day when we will receive our inheritance in full. And Peter finished off by speaking about salvation. And this is the great theme he's going to continue today from verse 10 onwards. Because according to Peter, you were an old vase used as a goalpost. You were a tattered plate thought to be worthless. But as God's people, you have now been purchased, cleaned up, and made fit for your original purpose. And we'll draw out two main points from this text this morning. The second is longer than the first, but the two headings are redeemed and ransomed. The second is holiness and history. Because we've been given new ownership and new meaning, like old pieces of junk from a charity shop, now made new. So we should never go back there. So firstly, we've been redeemed and ransomed. You will notice that Peter describes Jesus as like a lamb without blemish or spot. He's thinking and taking us back to the Passover when God brought back and bought back his people from slavery in Egypt. And that's what Jesus did on the cross, the lamb without blemish. These saints to whom Peter is writing have been bought back. They have been redeemed. They've also been ransomed by the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. The Lord has recovered ownership of these people and has paid for it by his blood. And this is why Peter calls his readers, this is why Peter calls us, to a life so radically different from the futile ways of the past, he says. I mean, for years I personally used my body, my soul, my mind that the Lord had given me as a vessel for immorality, for drunkenness, for corruption, for deceit, for self-service. And there's plenty of people still doing that today. People made in his image and likeness. And so the Lord looks down on his world, and to paraphrase one scholar, he sees beautiful violins that he's crafted and made using themselves as tennis rackets. Museum pieces acting like junkyard debris. So what does God do about it? He goes right into the rubbish skip of this world, right into the community dump, outside the city walls, and he bought us back. And he did so not to give you a lick of paint. He did so you can be restored to your original worth and your original value and your original purpose. You are no longer, friends, 500-pound fakes gathering dust. You are an original Van Dyck worth $500,000. So behave as if you are. That is what Peter is saying. And doing so all starts in the mind, verse 13. In other words, and remember we've always said the longest distance is between there and there. Remind yourself who you are. Because what is true of Jesus is true of you. You're no longer cheap and tacky ornaments to be used for purposes for which you weren't created. Don't let your previous owner, verse 14, try to entice you to come back to him so that you can be used, says Peter, for the passions of your former ignorance. You're not ignorant now, friends. And so any return to the dark powers who once enslaved you and the false idols, whatever they are, which once corrupted you, is nothing but willful disobedience on your part. You're a beautiful violin, so stop using yourself as a tennis racket. And the indwelling spirit provides you with all the power you need to stay cleaned up, on display, and living up to your true value, worth, and purpose. You weren't redeemed and ransomed, says Peter, to live like cheap rubbish in a second-hand charity shop. And these saints to whom Peter is writing, they may have been scattered, they may have been persecuted. They were foreigners or in exile, if you like, because of their faith in Christ. Some may have been Jews cast out of the synagogue. Others would have been Gentiles living as refugees. Certainly they're socially marginalized, whatever their ethnic background. They are misunderstood. Their faith is falsely represented. Unfounded accusations are being made against them. They're a peripheral people. Yes, says Peter, but you are a redeemed and ransomed people. You are his people. It doesn't matter what the world says about you or how it uses you. You're his. They may not have felt community belonging, but they were bought back under ownership of the Lord Jesus Christ, paid for by his blood, and so found their belonging in him. You always belong, friends. You always belong because you find your belonging in him. So remember who you are. Tack languishing in the darkest and dustiest corner of the loft has now been put on full display because you are God's finest treasure. It doesn't matter what the world thinks of you. It doesn't even matter what you think of yourself. You're his pearl of great price, redeemed and ransomed. And so secondly, Peter speaks of holiness and history. Because it is because of who we are and the cost by which we were purchased that Peter then makes his great call to holiness. In other words, he says, be set apart for God through active, prayerful, deliberate, diligent, spirit-enabled purity. These saints may be scattered around five provinces of Asia Minor. They were sojourners without a home, but they were to live as people of God's home. But that's not only an ethical requirement, it's also your vocation as new creatures in new creation. Holiness isn't just about your behavior, although it is. It is what you were made for. You have been transformed and set apart as a living signpost pointing to God's new creation, reflecting his image and likeness back into the world ahead of that great day when he will make all things new. You're on display, not just for yourself, but for the world. A new life, you see, has come to birth within us because by the resurrection of Jesus and the coming of the Spirit, a new life has already come to birth in the world. And what God did for Jesus that first Easter, he's now done in and for us. And so there's a purpose to holiness. We are to be the means by the Spirit through which the world will also be made new ahead of the day when Jesus returns. He's sanctifying the world by the Spirit through his people. And so this vocation of holiness is not just about present living, although it certainly is that. Yes, says Peter, we have to have a fearful reverence before our Father regarding how we conduct ourselves. Yes, God is holy, and so we are to be holy. And yes, this is something both given to us and required of us. But it's not just a personal and present and personal dimension. It also has a future and cosmic dimension. The holiness of God's people matters because it points to the transformation of all things ahead of the revelation of Jesus Christ, verse 13, ahead of the great judgment to come, verse 17. In short, holiness profoundly matters, not just for your sake, but for the world's also. The world isn't going to be transformed because you say you believe in Jesus. The world is going to be transformed because by the Spirit you live like Jesus. But you know, everything Peter's been telling us about the salvation of verse 10 and all that proceeds from it is all rooted in the past as well. It was spoken of long ago by the prophets, he says. See, despite the misconception of some, God did not just decide to send his Son into the world, raise him from the dead, send the Spirit, as some afterthought, some second option, some plan B, because all of his other attempts at sorting out the world failed. Not at all. All of this, says Peter, verses 10 to 12, is a fulfillment of an age-old divine plan. Now, the plan, admittedly, was done in a very surprising way that nobody did or could have fully predicted. But it was still a fulfillment of God's age-old plan. And so here are the prophets in the past, standing on the border between heaven and earth, foretelling their eventual merger when there'll be a new heavens and new earth. They stood between our present time, God's future reality. And so they discerned and they speak of and they preach and they prophesy to some degree at least, however they pictured it, of this divine plan. Namely, that God is going to rescue his world through the suffering and death of his anointed, of his chosen one. And he's going to establish the Messiah in glory as the world's sovereign and true Lord and King. That's what the prophets preached. And that plan was for you, verse 20. But it was so you could play a part in the plan, the great cosmic plan of God. In short, the prophets who Peter will go on to quote in the rest of this epistle sensed and knew that more divine grace was coming. They knew the story wasn't over. They knew of a grace, says someone else, that would rescue people from where and what they had been, and that this grace would then give them a wonderful new destiny and hope. They didn't know when, and they didn't fully know how. But the fact of God's promised grace was certain. In fact, it was certain before the foundation of the world, says Peter. And even the angels of heaven peer into the mysteries of this salvation, which has now been revealed by the Spirit to those who have been redeemed, been ransomed, made holy by Christ. And the apostles themselves take on this mantle. Paul speaks of this in 1 Corinthians 4:9. He says the apostles are on public show before the world and the angels. They're exhibits, they're a spectacle to the world. Just like prisoners being sentenced to death, they are put on display as a testimony to the fact that new creation, the consummation of all things, God's grace upon grace, his foretold, foreknown plan, have now become ushered in. Why? Because the stone has been rolled away and the Spirit has come. It's all planned in ages past. And so, like the apostles, these saints in Asia Minor, and you today, here this morning, are exhibits before the watching world of this majestic salvation story and plan of God. You have a part to play. That's why Charles Wesley, that's why I picked that hymn, "And Can It Be," wrote that the foretold plan of the ages has now been unveiled. 'Tis mystery all the immortal dies, who can explore his strange design. In vain the firstborn seraph tries to sound the depths of love divine. 'Tis mercy all that earth adore, let angel minds inquire no more. New creation has come. God promised grace. The prophets saw and predicted grace. God's people are witnesses to grace, and Jesus' return will reveal and consummate grace. But in the meantime, we are not just to preach good news. We are to be good news people, living by the Spirit, allowing him to do his transforming and powerful work in the world through us as God's means of changing his world in preparation for the day when he will make all things new. So just to conclude, holiness matters, says Peter, because you are redeemed and ransomed, not with perishable metals like silver or gold, but by the blood of Christ's own Son. You were purchased at an immeasurable cost, not simply so you can have a private little Jesus and a personalized little faith which shuts out the world, nor that you can go on living like the cheap and tawdry vessels of the world. No, your holiness is God's means of transforming the world. So the question is your life living up to that vocation and calling? Because none of us can say with verse 21 that our hope and faith are in God if we keep going back to the pawn shop to gather dust or become the world's worthless junk, being used for whatever purpose the devil wants. Imagine having a cup, but the inside is full of dust and dirt. Would you want someone to sup from it? No, you wouldn't. What texture and taste would it produce if someone poured tea into that cup? And so what texture and taste are you flavoring the world with if your life is impure? Because to be holy is not only good for you, To be holy is to be fit for purpose. The world needs to see and experience a people who have been purified on the inside, not just simply whitewashed tombs on the outside. Because if they are truly to savor and be attracted to the kingdom of God, they need to see the kingdom of God in you. That is why, by the way, in chapter 4 of this epistle, Peter will go on to say, for it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. It has to, friends. Because if we're impure, we're not fulfilling the function for which we were both created and rescued. How can the Church of Jesus Christ, light bearers for the one who is the light of the world, shine brightly for him in the darkness of our prevailing culture when the lamp of our lives is hidden under a bushel by sin, by compromise? So says Peter, verses 13 and 14, be sober-minded, think about who you are, and be obedient. Live as who you are. Stay on display. For in all your true Christian glory, in all your true Christian value, all your true Christian worth, live up to your vocation. Be a treasure in the junk shop because you've been redeemed from it. And then through you, by the Spirit, not only will you be transformed, but through your life, so will others be. Amen. Well, as we said, God created beautiful violins, masterpieces, when he created men and women. But we don't behave like that. He sees us using ourselves as tennis rackets, pieces of junk. And so maybe we should close with a hymn of forgiveness. Dear Lord and Father of mankind, forgive our foolish ways. Thank you, Anne.
lost in small voice of
And now may the love of God the Father, the grace of God the Son, and the fellowship of God the Holy Spirit rest and remain with you all now and forevermore. Amen.